People in Iran and several other countries celebrate the Persian New Year known as Nowruz. In his New Year message, Iran's leader hails the Iranian nation for its fight against the coronavirus pandemic as well as its fight against the U.S. maximum pressure campaign. And thousands of people protest against coronavirus restrictions in Germany amid an exponential surge in the country's infection rates. Hello and welcome from Tehran. You've tuned into World News. I'm Marzia Hashimi, taking this time to wish all of those who are celebrating a very happy Nowruz. People in Iran and several other countries are celebrating the ancient festival of Nowruz, which marks the beginning of the Persian calendar year. They usually become a shopping frenzy to prepare themselves for the arrival of spring. In Iran, Nowruz falls on March the 21st of this year. One of the traditions of Nowruz is to set a table called the Hafseen, which contains seven items, beginning with the Persian S sound. Iranians both inside the country and other places are in festive mood. And the day starts with the week-long holidays. Folks also make New Year resolutions, hoping to have a better year ahead. Another Nowruz tradition is to call on relatives and have get-togethers with family and friends. However, people this year have been advised to stay home and avoid travels and gatherings due to the coronavirus outbreak. Well, the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has highlighted the country's resistance in the face of the coronavirus crisis over the past year. Ayatollah Khamenei also praised people in confronting the U.S. maximum pressure campaign, saying Iran knew it was doomed to fail. He added that the enemies headed by the U.S. have even acknowledged the failure of the anti-Iran campaign. The leader underlined that the year 1400 is important, as there will be a presidential election and more steps to boost production. He called for legal and governmental mechanisms to remove obstacles to domestic growth. Ayatollah Khamenei made the remarks during a speech marking the Iranian New Year's, or Nowruz. Meanwhile, President Hassan Rouhani says Iran's enemies have no way but to resume constructive interaction with the Islamic Republic. Rouhani made the comment in his New Year's address to the nation. He said the enemies have admitted that they cannot speak to the Iranian nation with a language of force, threats, and our sanctions. Rouhani was referring to the so-called U.S. maximum pressure campaign against Iran under former U.S. President Donald Trump. He said that Trump's policies failed due to the patience and perseverance of the Iranian nation. The president further called for national understanding in order to achieve economic stability and sustainable economic growth. It's time for this hour's news review, as the EU has again warned it will ban exports of AstraZeneca COVID-19 vaccines unless the former giant fulfills its supply obligations. Ursula von der Leyen says AstraZeneca has so far delivered only 30% of the 90 million vaccine doses it had promised for the first quarter of the year. Von der Leyen says the EU's contract with AstraZeneca states that vaccines destined for the bloc would be produced in both EU and UK plants. She says Britain has not delivered any doses to the EU, about which the European Commission has complained to the Anglo-Swedish firm. The EU is facing an acute shortage of COVID jabs, while many member states are facing the third wave of the pandemic. Well, I'd like to welcome both my guests for this news review. Out of Brussels, Jerome Hughes, and out of London, Robert Carter. Welcome both of you to the program. Well, let's start it off in Brussels then, Jerome. So tell us what's going on and what's the EU saying and what are they planning on doing with this?
Marzia, I think relations between the EU and the UK are irreparably damaged at this stage. I mean, you had the protracted Brexit negotiations that seemed to go on for a lifetime, and they were very harsh indeed in terms of their tone on many occasions. Now you have the EU effectively suing the UK for alleged breaches of elements of the Brexit agreements. And now you have this whole debacle over the vaccines. And really the larger question here is what will happen in the future. You would have to imagine that there will be zero cooperation in the future between the EU and the UK, perhaps when we have another crisis, because we've had many crises, the refugee crisis, financial crisis. What could the next crisis be, and what level of cooperation will there be between these powers? And so that is a big issue going forward. But right now, I mean, Ursula von der Leyen, earlier this week, she was highlighting that the EU has exported more than 40 million doses of COVID-19 vaccines produced here in the EU, and a quarter of those, so 10 million, have gone to the UK. And she talks about reciprocity and the need for perhaps better cooperation, because they're very annoyed that they're exporting vaccines to a country like the UK that has now inoculated half of the population. And yet here in the EU, we have major problems in terms of having vaccine supply. So a lot of these vaccines are leaving the EU. And it comes down to the fact that the UK, though, is saying, obviously, that, you know, it wants to get the job done, it wants to finish the job. And there's a lot of cynicism here in the EU side as well about the figures that are coming out of the UK, because they're saying that there's just a lack of clarity. There sort of seems to be all this clandestine movement in the background, both here in the EU and in the UK, in terms of what's happening to doses, where they're being produced, where they're being sent to, because we can't get any figures on how many doses have been exported from the UK. And in their defence, Boris Johnson has been using this figure of providing £550 million towards this COVAX initiative, which is supposed to distribute vaccines around the world. But really, people are saying, well, look, that's just money. What we really need are vaccines. And so it's easy to throw money at a problem. And as you mentioned in the introduction, Marzia, the big problem here, of course, is that the elephant in the room is AstraZeneca, because instead of 90 million doses before the end of this month, the firm is only going to deliver 30 million to the EU. So that's a breach of contract, according to the European Commission. And instead of 180 million doses in April, May and June, the company is saying it will only provide 70 million. So really, that's the crux of the problem, is the lack of contracts being fulfilled. And that's what's sort of behind fueling the pressure and the conflict between the EU and the UK.
Okay, well, Robert, tell me about the UK side of things. What's the British government saying and their justification for the moves that they've been making with this?
Well, the UK has responded quite aggressively, and they have essentially issued their own threats against the European Union over the fact that the UK will be forced to respond to the EU if it persists with this narrative that the UK is holding back on vaccines and essentially engaging in what's been referred to as vaccine nationalism, essentially prioritizing their own people above all others. But the issue of vaccines is getting a lot deeper, because of course you have major Western blocks such as the European Union or the US who are able to produce vaccines, but then there are also many third world countries which are not receiving many vaccines at all, and they don't have the ability to produce them. So what's happening now is a new debate which is being headed by the WHO organization, the World Health Organization, is about, hang on a minute, there are certain countries that are making their own vaccines, prioritizing their own people, as it seems, and then there are other countries which are in major need of vaccines, and they're basically not receiving any. Take the US, for example. They claim to be the greatest superpower on the globe, yet they're practically not exporting any vaccines whatsoever. The UK, another major world superpower, is being accused of holding back vaccines and engaging in vaccine nationalism. So it's obviously there is a massive issue between the EU and the UK that's developing. It's getting worse. Their diplomatic relations are at an all-time low. But at the same time, this issue of vaccine hoarding is a Western issue, and it's developing into such. There are many more, arguably more in need countries, underdeveloped countries, which are basically being ignored completely. The UK and EU do still have the ability to produce their vaccines, even if their turnout is quite low. At least they're actually turning out some vaccines. But the UK as well also has problems. It's believed that there'll be a delay next month in vaccine rollout, simply because the UK has actually struggled with a contract, a shipment delivery that's expected from India, which has been delayed, plus this diplomatic spat with the European Union is expected to cause further delays. So April's not going to be a good month, and it's likely that the British government will be heavily criticised next month about this kind of stalling of the turnout.
All right, and the situation gets more and more complex between London and Brussels. Well, thank you both for being with us. Out of Brussels, that was Jerome Hughes, and out of London, Robert Carter. Well, protesters have gathered in several German cities to rally against coronavirus restrictions despite a surge in infections. One of the largest demonstrations was held in Kassel, with tens of thousands of people participating. Scuffles broke out between police and riot gear and protesters when police used pepper spray to disperse the crowd. Rallies were also planned in Berlin and Munich, among other cities. Demonstrators took to the streets to protest what they regard as unnecessary restrictions imposed by the government to curb the spread of COVID-19. Infection rates of the deadly virus are spiking again in Germany, with more than 16,000 new infections reported on Saturday. Meanwhile, hundreds of people have rallied in the British capital protesting against the government's lockdown measures. Anti-lockdown protesters have descended on central London despite police warning. The crowd chanted slogans demanding freedom and an end to the COVID-related lockdown measures. A number of protesters were arrested as they scuffled with police. The protest comes after 60 lawmakers called on the Home Secretary to ease COVID restrictions for protest rallies. London remains under a lockdown as coronavirus is taking a heavy toll on Britain's. More than 4.2 million people have tested positive, and some 126,000 have died from COVID-19 in the UK. Well, crossing over the channel now to France, where a new partial lockdown has gone into effect to prevent the spread of COVID-19. Other restrictions have affected a third of the French population, with the capital Paris and parts of the north remaining on lockdown for 4 weeks. Parisians packed trains leaving the city and crammed into shops ahead of the new restrictions. Prime Minister Jean Castex has said the country is in the grip of a third wave of coronavirus infections. Official figures indicate that the variant discovered in Britain accounts for nearly 75% of the new cases. People in Poland and parts of Ukraine also woke up to tight restrictive measures. Chris DeHaan has cited reasons as why the lockdown may not be effective in containing the spread of the coronavirus in France. Let's take a listen.
Today we see that many people in Paris, they are running away from the capital of France to areas that are not under the lockdown. So this will necessarily increase new contaminations, that's for sure. And secondly, schools are centers of contaminations, and the French government is not closing schools because they want the economy going on, they want people to go to work. But at the same time, children are contaminating each other. They do not have the symptoms. Fortunately, they are not sick, but they contaminate their parents and their grandparents. And then third main remark and the main criticism is the lack of a massive, rapid vaccination campaign. So France, they say it's a rich, developed country. They were not able to find their own vaccine, so they are dependent on importing the U.S. vaccines, Pfizer, AstraZeneca, and also the new one, Johnson & Johnson. France refuses still to import the Russian and the Chinese vaccine. The direct consequence is that many people want to be vaccinated, and there are no vaccines. I mean, there are huge buildings open and available for people to come to be vaccinated, but there is a lack of jabs, lack of vaccines. The quantity of the vaccines is absolutely not sufficient.
And now to India, which has reported nearly 41,000 more coronavirus cases, the biggest jump in daily infections in nearly 4 months. The new figure has pushed the total caseload in the world's third worst affected country to 11.6 million. More than half the infections have been reported in the state of Maharashtra, which is home to the densely populated commercial hub of Mumbai, several other states have also seen a surge in cases. Well, the spike has forced some districts to take containment measures, including lockdowns and the closure of public venues. Doctors blame the fresh infection wave on people's relaxed attitude to mask wearing and social distancing measures. This is while India's vaccination campaign is progressing slowly, with only 42 million out of over 1.3 billion people being vaccinated so far. India's fatalities are nearing 160,000. And now to Iran, which has reported over 7,500 new coronavirus cases and 75 more related deaths. The Iranian Health Ministry says 849 people have been hospitalized over the past day. This is while over 1.5 million people have recovered from the disease. The number of new cases and deaths in Iran has sharply dropped since November, when the country imposed tough restrictions to curb the pandemic. However, officials have sounded the alarm over complacency and laxity in following health protocols, as well as the spread of the more contagious and deadly variants of the virus. Iranians have urged to refrain from traveling during the New Year holidays. Now, the country has so far registered almost 1.8 million infections and nearly 62,000 deaths. Moving on to other news now this hour. U.S. President Joe Biden has denounced the surge of violence against Asian Americans in his country.
Too many Asian Americans have been walking up and down the streets and worrying, waking up each morning the past year feeling their safety and the safety of their loved ones are at stake. They've been attacked, blamed, scapegoated, and harassed. They've been verbally assaulted, physically assaulted, killed.
Biden made the remarks during a visit to the state of Georgia to console the Asian American community following a series of killings in Atlanta. Biden said hate has no place in the U.S. and called for an end to, quote, the ugly poison that's long haunted the country. He underlined that silence is complicity in race-related violence and that the nation must not be complicit in the face of racism and xenophobia. Vice President Kamala Harris also condemned the surge in violence against the community, calling racism a real issue in the U.S.
Racism is real in America, and it has always been. Xenophobia is real in America, and always has been. Sexism, too.
Harris also condemned, quote, people in positions of incredible power for spreading hate. On Tuesday, a deadly shooting rampage in Atlanta left 8 people dead, including 6 women of Asian descent. Asian Americans have been grappling with a rise in hate crimes since the coronavirus outbreak. Former U.S. President Donald Trump had directly blamed China for the pandemic, repeatedly calling the virus a Chinese one. Well, the Pentagon chief has warned India against its planned purchase of an advanced Russian missile system. Lloyd Austin says U.S. allies and partners could face sanctions if they do not steer clear of Russian equipment. In a press conference in India, Austin said Washington is aware of India's interest in acquiring the S-400. He added that he had discussed the planned purchase with the Indian defense minister. In 2019, India made an advance payment of $800 million to Russia for the long-range anti-aircraft missile system. Well, the first set of missile batteries are expected later this year. Last year, the U.S. imposed sanctions on Turkey for buying the S-400 system. And with that brings us to the end of this World News Edition. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran by a shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran by a shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa by a shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
The Rainforest Foundation Norway RFN analysis found human activities, including logging and land use changes, often for farming, have destroyed 34% of all growth tropical rainforests and degraded 30% worldwide. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Jessica Corbett Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Frightening New Data Shows Humanity Has Degraded or Destroyed Two-Thirds of World's Rainforest. Stay tuned for more. New data from a Norwegian nonprofit is generating fresh concerns about humanity's destruction of the natural world, revealing that people have ravaged about two-thirds of original tropical rainforest cover globally. The Rainforest Foundation Norway RFN analysis found that human activities, including logging and land use changes, often for farming, have destroyed 34% of old growth tropical rainforest and degraded 30% worldwide. RFN defined degraded forest as those that are partly destroyed or fully wiped out, but replaced by more percent growth. The group's definition for intact forest, considered too strict by some experts, includes only areas that are at least 500 square kilometers or 193 square miles. Trees and biodiversity are at greater risk in smaller zones. The RFN findings reported by Reuters show that over half of the destruction since 2002 has been in the Amazon and neighboring rainforests. Deforestation in South America, particularly within Brazil, home to the majority of the Amazon, has caused recent alarm given the role of rainforest in trapping carbon. Forest acts as a two-lane highway in the climate system, explained Nancy Harris, Forest Program Research Director at the World Resources Institute, WRI, earlier this year. Standing forests absorb carbon, but clearing forests releases it into the atmosphere. forest carbon flux map released in January by organizations including WRI found that between 2001 and 2019, forests emitted an average of 8.1 billion metric tons of carbon dioxide annually due to deforestation and other disturbances, but also absorbed 16 billion metric tons per year over the same period. Reuters reported recently on RFN's analysis, as more rainforest is destroyed, there is more potential for climate change, which in turn makes it more difficult for remaining forests to survive, said the report's author Andres Kroke, a tropical forest researcher. It's a terrifying cycle, Kroke said. The total loss between just 2002 and 2019 was larger than the area of France he found. Deforestation has surged in Brazil since far-right President Jair Bolsonaro, a foe of both environmental regulations and indigenous people in his country, took office in early 2019. Brazilian forest loss hit a 12-year high in 2020, according to satellite imagery from the country's space research agency. Instead of acting to prevent the increase in deforestation, the Bolsonaro government has been denying the reality of the situation, dismantling environmental agencies and attacking NGOs who work underground in the Amazon, said Greenpeace Brazilian Amazon campaigner Christine Mazzetti in response to the data. Bolsonaro enjoyed a close relationship with former U.S. President Donald Trump, and both leaders faced an onslaught of global criticism for their similar response to various crises, from the raging coronavirus pandemic to the climate emergency. Comments from Brazilian Foreign Minister Ernesto Araújo recently suggest that the recent swearing in of U.S. President Joe Biden may mean a shift. According to Reuters, Araújo, who has called human-caused climate change a Marxist conspiracy, said the administrations are now collaborating on the crisis. Something that was regarded as an impediment is totally out of the way. We are now working together as key partners toward a successful COP26 and fully implementing climate agreements, said Araújo, referring to the United Nations Climate Summit, rescheduled for November due to the pandemic. A UN report released late last month found that international community is quite far off from meeting the Paris Climate Agreement's 1.5 degrees Celsius and 2 degrees Celsius temperature target based on the greenhouse gas emissions reduction pledges that governments have proposed for the next decade. Marcio Astorini, executive secretary of the Brazilian group Observatorio do Clima, called Bolsonaro's plan a train wreck of reduced ambition that violates the Paris Agreement by giving the country a free pass to emit 200 million tons to 400 million tons of CO2 more than the 2015 pledge. It totally eliminates any mention of deforestation control and it lacks clarity on its conditionality, added Astorini. He warned against accepting such a dangerous precedent and called for global pressure on his government to go back to the drawing board and formulate a pledge with real targets. The Amazon represents the best hope for preserving what rainforest remains, Reuters noted, adding that Kroke found the world's largest rainforest and its neighbors, including Orinoco and the Andean rainforest, account for 73.5% of tropical forests still intact. While that fact gives hope, RFN tweeted recently, the current rate of destruction is frightening. The group found that after South American rainforests, the top deforestation hot zones since 2002, have been Southeast Asian islands, where trees have been cleared for palm oil plantations, followed by Central Africa, specifically around the Congo River Basin, where forest loss results from agriculture and logging.
Ocean of Dua.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program The Ocean of Dua. During this month of Sha'ban, the month of Almighty Allah's mercy and pleasure, we will try to offer a glance into some of the passages of the whisper prayer of Sha'baniya, or the so-called Munajat Sha'baniya. Thank you in advance for staying with us. We'll be back again after listening to some parts of it.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. واسمع دعائي إذا دعوتك واسمع ندائي إذا ناديتك وأقبل علي إذا فقد هربت إليك ووقفت بين يديك.
So the prayer commences with the invocation of salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. O God, send blessings on Muhammad and his immaculate household. Wasma' du'a'i idha da'awtuk. واسمع ندائي إذا ناديتك وأقبل علي إذا ناجيتك. Listen to my plea when I plead to you. Listen to my call when I call you. And attend to me when I whisper to you. So we have been recommended to start our supplications, to start our invocations by salawat. So these are the best servants of the Almighty Allah throughout the history and on the earth. And this is just as we can read in Ziyara Jami'a Kabira, in Zukira al-Khair, كُنْتُمْ أَوَّلَهُ وَأَصْلَهُ وَفَرْعَهُ وَمَعْدِنَهُ وَمَأْوَاهُ وَمُنْتَهَاهُ. If goodness is called, you are the base, the root, the beginning, and the origin and the end of that. And in fact, we are asking them to be as mediators between us and the God Almighty. In chapter Ma'idah, we have been ordered to seek mediation. وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَةِ. And we are asking some great servants, these infallible imams, and the household of the Prophet ﷺ, to be our mediators. And in our narrations, we have been ordered to start our supplications by reciting salawat, because it brings the acceptance of the supplication. So this munajat starts saying, وَاسْمَعْ دُعَائِي إِذَا دَعَوْتُكَ. And listen to my plea when I plead to you. وَاسْمَعْ نِدَائِي إِذَا نَادَيْتُكَ. And listen to my call when I call you. So the true servant, although he knows that the Almighty Allah is listening to his prayers, although he knows that the Almighty Allah, He Himself has said, "Call me and I will answer you." But the level of destitute that he feels within himself makes him and brings him to this sentence: "Almighty Allah, listen to my prayers, listen to my supplications, listen to my call."
Alhamdulillah, we have been given the blessed opportunity of witnessing another month of Sha'ban, which is the month of Allah's mercy and pleasure. حَفَفْتَهُ بِالرَّحْمَةِ وَالرَّضْوَانِ. Allah has covered this month with His pleasure and mercy. I thought it might be good to have a little introduction to Munajat al-Sha'baniyya. The late Imam Khomeini in many places on several occasions emphasized on this Munajat. And in one of his sayings he said that there are many important mystical points that one can understand from the Quran and whispered prayers of Imams. And then in particular, he mentioned Munajat al-Sha'baniyya, and he said philosophers, mystics may be able to understand some aspects of these whispered prayers. But if someone wants to really understand, must be a person who has himself achieved a high level of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that he can have a taste, he can have an experience of what he says. In another place, the late Imam Khomeini said something very important. He said, this Munajat al-Sha'baniyya is one of the whispered prayers that if someone pays attention to it and follows it and reflects on it, he can reach somewhere. He can achieve some levels of perfection. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us in this month of forgiveness and to be pleased with us in this month of pleasure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us, our families, our community, all humanity with His pleasure, with His reward, with the coming of Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, with forgiveness, with being able to remain always on the right path.
Some other commentators, however, believe that this kind of call, wasma' du'ai, wasma' nida'i, o aqbil alayya, and attend to me, all these are for the sake of asking the Almighty Allah to be particularly listening to us. This is not a normal kind of listening. This is asking from the Almighty Allah for a specific, for a special and particular kind of listening. And this kind of listening is closer to the acceptance. And all the servant is looking for, in this case, is acceptance. Although the supplication itself, the reality of supplication, is not just for being answered, but one important aspect of it is so. Moving on, the Munajat continues saying, فَقَدْ هَرَبْتُ إِلَيْكَ وَوَقَفْتُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْكَ. Indeed, I have escaped to you, and I stand in front of you. The one who is reciting this is telling Allah that he has actually escaped from everything other than him, despite being faced with challenges and enemies and hardships during his entire life. He has managed to detach himself from everything. He has tried to approach Allah. He has tried to call onto his Lord. In fact, this is like a servant who is chased by the murderers or thieves, and he escapes, finds a good person, appeals to their help. This, فَقَدْ هَرَبْتُ إِلَيْكَ وَوَقَفْتُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْكَ, I have escaped to you, and I stand in front of you, shows the desperation and need that the servant is in. In fact, Imam Ali alayhi salam, by saying this, is escaping from all other than the Almighty Allah, and is claiming that he will reach tranquility and calmness by calling unto his Lord, by being close to the Almighty Allah's mercy. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان والعالم يقول لك احبك يا شعبان شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان والعالم يقول لك احبك يا شعبان والعالم يقلك يا حبيب شعبان بجمالك شعبان شعبان يا شعبان يا شعبان أحبك يا شعبان يا شعبان أحبك يا شعبان
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
While liquid hydrogen is the fuel of choice for the space program, having it become the primary fuel for commercial aircraft has its challenges. Aircraft designers will need to ensure that its storage on board future aircraft will be as safe as existing commercial airliners, while also developing hydrogen storage facilities at airports. We now present you an article written by Dave Makichuk. The piece is titled Dream of a Hydrogen-Powered Plane at Hand. The article has been taken from the AsiaTimes.com website. Please stay with us for more of Dave Makichuk's article. A group of Dutch students have defied many skeptical mainstream aviation experts by proceeding to unveil the world's first hydrogen-powered aircraft. According to the Robb Report, in fact, the student team from Delft University of Technology in the Netherlands, which call themselves the AeroDelft team, plans to fly Phoenix PT, the world's first prototype aircraft with liquid hydrogen fuel cells, in July. The students, comprising of 23 nationalities, started the hydrogen aircraft project back in September of 2018. Sam Rotten, who managed the prototype production, said, "This is really a Christmas present feeling. He added, "Now that we have an actual plane, the team's motivation is rekindled and everyone is ready for the challenges to come." The report said the Aerodelph team recently completed the ground test for the crewless Phoenix PT, which weighs about 113 pounds. Resembling a glider and covered with sponsor logos, it will carry 2 pounds of liquid hydrogen for its maiden flight. Hydrogen is kept in a cryogenic tank at minus 253 degrees Celsius and warmed to 0 degrees Celsius using a complex tubing system. Phoenix PT is also designed to have an unusually low noise profile. It is powered by a 1,500 watt fuel cell coupled with a battery pack for takeoff power and safety. The Aerodelph team calculates that Phoenix PT will have a range of 311 miles and flight time of up to 7 hours. The report said the Aerodelph team also began building a full-scale two-passenger aircraft, Phoenix FS, last October. It is scheduled to make its maiden flight in 2022. Aerodelph team chose liquid hydrogen to fuel its Phoenix PT aircraft because hydrogen is not only the world's lightest element, but it can pack 3 times the energy of fossil fuels without emitting any greenhouse gases. It emits only water vapor. The report said it is also designed to have an unusually low nose profile with a tail-mounted electric motor. With a wingspan of 164 feet, the full-scale Phoenix FS will have a crew of 2 and hold up to 22 pounds of liquid hydrogen for an expected range of 1,243 miles and flight time of up to 10 hours. The two-passenger model's 2022 flight will be powered by gaseous hydrogen. The report said in 2024, Phoenix FS is expected to fly with liquid hydrogen. Aerodelph team's sights are now set beyond the flight of the Phoenix, with the team's projection for the first hydrogen-powered flight around the world to happen by 2025, and the first commercial hydrogen-powered aircraft, the Greenliner, to begin operating by 2035. The Greenliner will be a liquid hydrogen airliner capable of flying 19 passengers plus pilots up to 925 kilometers or 570 miles. The report said Delft University of Technology also achieved another milestone last September, successfully demonstrating a prototype of the Flying V, a blended wing design that promises to be much more fuel efficient than traditional commercial aircraft. The Flying V's unique design places the passenger cabin, the cargo hold, and the fuel tanks in the wings, and experts hope that the plane's aerodynamic shape will cut fuel consumption by up to 20% compared to modern-day aircraft. Experts tested a 22.5-kilogram, a 3-meter scale model of the futuristic airplane developed by researchers at Delft University of Technology in partnership with Dutch airliner KLM to take the highly anticipated aircraft along its next developmental steps. The French aerospace giant Airbus also plans to fly its first zero-emission commercial aircraft this year. Its Zero-E program is looking at different configurations and technologies for hydrogen-powered aircraft. While liquid hydrogen is the fuel of choice for the space program, having it become the primary fuel for commercial aircraft certainly has its challenges. Aircraft designers will need to ensure that its storage on board future aircraft will be as safe as existing commercial airliners, while also developing hydrogen storage facilities at airports. Current hydrogen extraction is highly energy intensive, so ways to harvest green hydrogen using water electrolysis are being explored. Guillaume Faury, the Airbus chief executive, told The Guardian, "The historic moment for the commercial aviation sector marks the most important transition this industry has ever seen." Guillaume Faury says, "The concept we unveil today offers the world a glimpse of our ambition to drive a bold vision for the future of zero-emission flight." Faury added, "I strongly believe that the use of hydrogen, both in synthetic fuels and as a primary power source for commercial aircraft, has the potential to significantly reduce aviation's climate impact."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on February 22, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the chairman and members of the Assembly of Experts. The meeting was held at the end of the 8th session of the Assembly.
یک مثال دیگری که از اینها به نظر من مهمتره این آیه شریفه ما ارسلنا رسولا الا لیطاع باذن الله
Another example which in my opinion is more important than the others is this holy ayah We sent not an apostle but to be obeyed in accordance with the will of Allah Noble Quran chapter 4 verse 64 How many of the prophets fought in Allah's way and with them fought large groups of godly men. The Noble Quran, chapter 3, verse 146. Imam Khomeini brought this concept to the arena of action. He utilized the ayah, I admonish you on one point, that you rise before Allah, it may be in pairs or it might be singly. the Noble Quran, chapter 34, verse 46, in that direction. He utilized the ayah, "I admonish you on one point, that you arise before Allah, it may be in pairs, or it may be singly," in that direction. "It may be in pairs, or it may be singly," does not mean saying daily prayers, rather it means establishing a government and an Islamic system. Imam Khomeini utilized this concept and launched a movement with it in the year 1341 in the Iranian calendar.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever want or need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor, grant me faith to be stronger.
بعد در طول زمان متفکرین، علاقمندان، ارادتمندان، شاگردان امام و در رأس همه خود امام.
Later on, thinkers, enthusiasts, Imam supporters and pupils, and at the top of them, Imam himself, promoted this thought in the course of time until it led to the establishment and victory of the revolution and the government based on the revolution. Notice that Quranic and Islamic concepts and the ideological concepts of Islam can exert such an influence in life once they're implemented in practice. So, this is an example of the miraculous effects of such a procedure and endeavor. How we should carry out this task is another issue. Then, the Islamic government was established.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.